John 16. This is the last chapter covering the upper room discourse, the message or the teachings that the Lord Jesus gave before he was going to go to the cross the next morning. He was going to be captured, arrested here in a couple of hours from this time. But this is the last chapter covering that. I had hoped I would get through the whole thing this morning, but I won't. So for your sake, break it up. But anyway, what Jesus is doing is he is preparing them for what is about to come and trying to encourage them that this is the plan of God and they need to trust in him and remember what he has taught them, what he has told them. We also need to understand that when we suffer, our suffering is not unbeknownst to God, and he could, in his almighty sovereignty, stop it like that if he chose. But very often he does not. Very often he allows it. And sometimes that's a mystery to us why he does. Right? We just... But what Jesus wants these guys to rest in, what the Lord would have us to rest in this morning is this, that no matter what it is we're struggling with, he knows. And I want to finish this message tonight because I've got some more notes that I'm going to just go ahead and continue it on and finish it this evening, which will tie it all together. But this morning we're just going to kind of introduce that today. So the apostles, as he's teaching this lesson message, as he's bringing this message, they know something's up. They have no idea really what's about to happen. Okay, who could, right? Who would have dreamed? Even we that know the gospel, we look at it and say, God, was there not some other way that you could redeem man without giving your son to be beaten and tortured as a criminal and die a wicked death? And the answer to that is no, there wasn't. And so they know something's up, and this is very intense for them because Jesus has been teaching them probably for an hour or two. He's been going through these things, speaking with them, all of these things going on. And the coming days for these guys are going to be so emotional and so draining on them. And so the Lord addresses some things here in these closing words with them before he leaves the upper room, or maybe he's already out of the upper room, but before the Jews come to get him so that he can help them. All right, so let's look at this passage with that in mind, John 16, and let's look at verse 1, and let's stand if we're able tonight, and we're going to read down through verse number 15, John 6 and verse 16 and verse 1. These things have I spoken to you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. Our Father, we pray this morning for your blessing in this place. And we ask you, please, that you would help us. If we take this portion of Scripture and we look at the words that you've preserved for us, and we would, Lord, interpret them and Lord, even process them in our own hearts as we go through them. And God, that you would give us something today as you meant to give those disciples something. Help us, Lord, for our life, Lord, and we ask you to be glorified and honored in everything that we do. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Well, you'll notice, first of all, that Jesus mentioned it in verse number 6, but this, the first thing that he's addressing here is he is addressing the sorrow of the disciples' hearts. And, you know, they really, you know what it is to be sorrowful. And these men were sorrowful. Again, they were not exactly sure what was going on, but they knew something was going to go on. They knew that the way Jesus was acting, he was saying some things, and maybe these things, although they don't repeat it in these places when they speak, but Jesus had been trying to clue them in that this was going to happen. He'd been very, very pointed when he spoke of these things as well, and talked to them about the death, his death on the cross, who would hang him there. He was very pointed about those sort of things. So their hearts are troubled and sorrowful. In fact, that's what Jesus uses the word. You're sorry right now. And one of the reasons could have been just because what he said here. He says to them here, he says, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. You should not be offended. That's an interesting thing that he starts out like that, isn't that? The last week we looked at the last half of chapter 15, and I kind of had pulling out the fact that Jesus had told his people, his disciples specifically, but all of his people, that we are to love one another. All right. We're to love the Lord and that love one another, and love for the Lord was shown by our obedience to his commands. And because of that, if we love the Lord and we obey him and walk with him, then intimacy would be the privilege of that love for the Lord. That is, that we could draw close to him. When you walk in disobedience, it's hard. You really can't get close to God. I mean, he's close to you. The Spirit's within you. But you grieve him. You quench him. And you really can't get close to God. If you've made up your mind you're going to live your life the way you want, then you're going to live a life, not a very intimate life with the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to be very close to him. You may be saved. I would say this, you may not be. Because the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And so you have to be very cautious about that. And this is why your love is proved by your obedience to Christ. And the privilege of that obedience is an intimacy with him through the Spirit and through him showing you things that you haven't seen. But he also showed us that there is a price for that love. When you're going to live this life and Jesus Christ is going to be the ultimate person in your life, then I want you to understand the world is going to hate you. And that's the last verses of chapter 15. Look at verse 18 of chapter 15. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And so, as he begins this, he says in verse 16, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. The word offended has the meaning of this, okay? It means that you would not get tripped up, like a stumbling block. You would not be enticed to sin through this hatred of the world, that it wouldn't cause you to sin against God. You know, so he is warning about this, and we would think he's going on to tell this. Look what he says. He says in verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues. Of course, these guys are all Jewish, but he says they're going to kick you out. You're not going to be able to worship on the Sabbath. We're going to kick you out. But then he says this, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. You know, you would think the world would be happy to hear the message of a Savior who came and died on a cross. And when he died on that cross, he took their sins and he paid the price for them, the eternal price that would satisfy the righteousness and the wrath of God on their behalf if they by faith would believe. But the world is not happy about that. They don't want to hear those sort of things. They don't want, and he says they're going to put you out of the synagogue. In fact, they're going to kill you. Whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God service. Let me give you an example in the Bible. Saul believed he was doing the work of God by hunting Christians down and imprisoning them and killing them. And by the way, the first century, this has always happened. I will also tell you something else that really in history, if you study it in history, most Christians that have been martyred, murdered for their faith, imprisoned for their faith, were imprisoned by religious people. The Catholic Church, the Inquisition, that's what that was. The Muslims during the Crusades, not to say that the Christians didn't bring some of that on between, but the Muslims murdered many. Even in this day and time, we see that all through our life. But I was doing some reading. Do you know in the 20th century, up to the 20th century, most of the martyrdom that took place among Christians was done by religious groups. In the 20th century, the majority of Christians that were killed were not killed by Christians. They were killed by Stalin, Hitler, Mao Zedong, all kinds of secular people coming against Christians. And I'm telling you, what I see here is this, that in the 21st century, that's going to continue on. There's going to be more of a boldness towards Christians. If you're going to stand for Jesus Christ, then you better understand this thing that Jesus says. And Jesus is saying, I'm speaking these things unto you that you not be offended, that you not stumble, that you not trip, that you not back off. Because the Bible is very clear. If you love Jesus Christ, if you've been saved by his blood, and you have the Holy Spirit of God in you, you are a child of God, then you should understand that this, if you're going to live for Christ in this world, 2 Timothy 3:12 says, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus, listen, what's it say? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, what? Shall suffer, not might, shall suffer persecution. You say, well, I don't suffer persecution. Maybe it's because you don't talk about Jesus. Maybe it's because you don't live godly. You live the same way they do. And by the way, that's true in this century. We chase the same stuff they do. We go the same places they do. We listen to the same music. We watch the same shows. We think the same way for the most part. But the Bible says if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. They will hate you. People will hate you. Why is that? We'll look at verse 3. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Because there's no relationship with God. That Jesus' answer, not mine. That it doesn't matter if they're from another church or it doesn't matter. Why did they persecute each other? Because they know not the Father nor me. And so these disciples have sorrow because of the life of the trials that is about to come, because Jesus has made this clear to them. But they're also sorrowful because the Lord is leaving them soon. He says to them in verse 4, but these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. That is, that you won't fall, you won't quit. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? Now when Jesus says, none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? You might say, well, wait a minute. When he was in washing their feet, he told them, where I go, you can't go with me. And Peter said, Lord, whither goest thou? He says, I'm willing to die with you. You remember what he said? He said, whither goest thou? And Thomas, when Jesus said in John 14, I'm the way, or when he said, I'm going to my Father's house, and the way you know, Thomas says, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? So it seems that there's a contradiction there, but that's not really true. A fellow by the name of D.A. Carson wrote a commentary on this, and he told it like this. This is what he was talking about. He said, it's like a little boy who is planning to go fishing with his dad. And his dad is called by work and told, hey, we need you to come in right away. We've got to get some things done. And the dad has to cancel going fishing with his son because it's an emergency at work. And the boy says, Dad, where are you going? We were going to go fishing. The thing is, he's not really interested in where his dad's going, is he? He's disappointed because dad's going fishing and it's going to ruin his situation. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. These guys have sorrow in their heart because he's told them he was leaving. And you know what they're thinking in their mind? Wait, you're the Messiah. Just 5-6 days earlier, we wrote in, the whole city of Jerusalem greeted you. We were going to set up the kingdom. That's what they're worried about. And their hearts are sorrowful for the wrong reasons. They're sorrowful because they're disappointed with how things are going. They're not interested in where Jesus is going. They haven't asked him. He's told them, you know what? Not one of them said, what are you talking about? I mean, I guess Peter did. Peter rebuked me, said, you're not going to die. That's not going to happen. And Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Back there in Matthew chapter number 18, when Peter told him that. But Jesus says in verse 6, he says, but because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Their sorrow was because of what Jesus was saying they might suffer and what they would suffer in Christ leaving, not in what he was about to suffer on the cross. He died alone. He died alone on that cross. But it was because of that suffering and the resurrection that he goes to the next passage here in verse 7. He says, nevertheless, he said, I know you're sorrowful of heart, I'm leaving. your expectations are somewhat dashed. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. How come? For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. The Lord says, listen, the word expedient means it's good for you. It's profitable for you that I go away. And the reason being is this, because if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, if I leave you, I will send him. And the Comforter, of course, is the Holy Spirit, all right? And so what Jesus is saying here to these disciples is he is saying, I'm going to send him unto you. And then he tells them what's going to happen when he comes. Verse number 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. And so these disciples had in their mind, they're disappointed he's leaving. They thought he was setting up the kingdom. Even after his resurrection in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, before his ascension, they say, is it now? Is it time to set up the kingdom? They haven't got this thing out of their head that it's about them, because they know they're on the inroad here with Jesus. They're the top 11 guys. They all got a place in his cabinet when that happens in the kingdom. But that's kind of what their mindset is. But Jesus is saying, no, it's profitable for me. It's expedient for you. I'm sorry. It's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go, the Comforter won't come. But when the Comforter does come, he's going to come and he's going to help you to spread the message of the kingdom. He's going to come, help you in evangelism in the world. And that's one of the purposes that he talks about for sending the Holy Spirit. It seems as if the disciples at this time don't yet understand what the Lord has come to do, that he has come to give his life a sacrifice for sin. But it doesn't stop there. See, his purpose is these guys understand scripture would come back to their mind after he died and rose from the dead. They would understand that. But that's not what Jesus, that's not all Jesus wanted. Jesus said, I want all to know this message. And in order for them to know that message, I must go so the Comforter will come and he will indwell you and live in you. His purpose is that all the world would know. Remember when back in Matthew chapter number 4, Jesus was just beginning his ministry and he'd just come from this temptation in the wilderness in Matthew chapter 4 from the devil. And one day he's walking along the Sea of Galilee and he sees Peter and Andrew fishing. You remember what he said to him way back at the very beginning? He said in chapter 4, Matthew 18 and 19, and Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. You follow me, and I'll teach you how to fish for men. The idea is with the gospel. I'll teach you how to get men, how to reach men and women and boys and girls with the gospel. Because the very reason he came was so the world would know how, so that, number one, the world could be right with God through his sacrifice, but so that the world would know how to be right with God. Do you know if you go on, if you do any evangelism, I mean, if you really do ask people and you're a little bit, you use a little bit of a plan, you recognize that when you get to the place and you ask someone, if you were to pass away today or pass away in 5 years, where would you go? Well, the majority of them would say, well, I hope heaven, or I'm going to go to heaven. And then you ask them, well, why are you going to go to heaven? And most of them give you the wrong answer. Well, I go to church. I'm trying to live a good life. I love God. I read the Bible. Those are all wrong answers. And most of the people that think they're going to heaven are not going to heaven. They're going to hell. And they're going to hell, they're going to be shocked when they get there. Because attending a service like this and having some religious background doesn't do it for you. You must know the gospel. You must believe on Christ in the gospel. You must believe on him, and he must live in you. And that living in you will be evidenced by his presence in you. Not evidence to me, evidence to you. That's what has to happen. And most people do not know that. I'm telling you, I was raised in Catholicism for 18, 19 years. That was all I knew. We were pretty faithful. I mean, really, we were every Sunday. We were there, catechism, stuff like that. Catholic school for me a little bit. I had no idea. I thought, man, there's no way I'm going to heaven. I can't keep all this stuff they're wanting me to do. And the way I understood you went to heaven, you just had to keep confessing your sins. It was a false teaching. I'd never heard. I'd heard the gospel. I mean, I prayed the prayer, the Apostles' Creed. You believe that Jesus died for the sins and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day. And I can't remember the Apostles' Creed anymore. I'm not too sorry about that. But I can't. I used to know it by heart. But knowing it here and knowing it here was a different thing. I didn't know Jesus was enough. Most of the people that you know that are not Christian don't know it either. They think it's Jesus plus being a good person, plus church, plus praying, plus reading the Bible, plus whatever, giving to the poor. And Jesus says, no, it's necessary for me to go because the Holy Spirit will come and he's going to help you to evangelize the world. If not, when you got saved, God would have just, if it wasn't for the evangelism of the world, God would have just taken you to heaven. He would have just taken you to heaven. There's not anything we do here that's better here than it will be in heaven. Worship. Worship in heaven is going to be far better. Singing praises to God. Singing praises to God is going to be far better in heaven. Preaching. Jesus is there. He's going to preach. The Apostle Paul's there. How are you going to get better preaching than that? Everything we do on earth as Christians could be done better in heaven, except missions and evangelism, because there will be no need for that there. And what happens is we back off from that. We lose sight of that. Do you try to give the gospel to people in your neighborhood? People you work with? You know, every one of us, we know people in our family, they're not saved. Maybe an aunt or an uncle or a third cousin, but we've got enough relationship with it. We know if they die in the state they're in, we're almost 99% sure they're going to hell. And every Christmas and every Thanksgiving or every birthday when we get together with them, we plan to try to breach the subject of the gospel. But something gets in the way and we never do. That's why the Holy Spirit came. I mean, do you give of your income to Faith Promise missions so people will go places you can't go that will go on your behalf? If you understood this, if you understood that the one thing Christ has left us here for is to reach people with the gospel, you'd make that a part of your budget. You'd make that a priority in your life to give for the work of the gospel. You'd be here when missionaries come and preach to us on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. You'd come because you'd want to hear about that, and you'd want to see if this is a person worthy of our financial support and our prayer support and our backing so that they can take the gospel. But most of us don't really consider this. And so Jesus said, it's necessary, it's expedient that he come, because when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. He will reprove the world of sin. God has not left you to do this in your own power, all right? He hasn't left you to go talk to that relative, that uncle or that aunt that's kind of grumpy and crotchety and you know it's not going to go. He hasn't left you to do that in your power. You have the Holy Spirit in you if you're born again. He's there. And what Jesus promises is this: the Holy Spirit will reprove them of sin if you will give the gospel. The Holy Spirit will reprove them of sin. That word reproveth is translated other places in the Bible. It means to convince in John 8:46. It means being convicted in John 8:9. And it means in Matthew 18:15 to tell him his fault. The Holy Spirit will do that if you'll breach the subject of salvation and eternal life. The Holy Spirit will work through you. Say, well, I don't know if he will. He promises to. You say, but I've done that before. Man, it was unpleasant. Me too. Maybe it was unpleasant because he reproved them of sin. And by the way, nobody can be saved unless they're reproved of sin first. That the reproving has to happen. And it's an unpleasant thing to be convicted of sin. We hate preachers that preach like that. How come? Because they step on our toes, they stick us in the heart, and we think you're a big hypocrite. I know you're a stinking sinner too. You miss the point. It's not the preacher that's doing that. It's the comforter who has been sent to reprove and to rebuke. He reproves of sin. Look at verse 9. How come? Because they believe not on me. You know what their main sin is? You know the sin that everybody's going to be in hell for? Unbelief. Think about that. Unbelief. Every person, now there's going to be other sins they've committed, but every person's going to be in hell in the lake of fire because of the sin of unbelief. Because you can't be saved unless you do believe. That's where it's... And it's so simple. Do you believe some things? About you, Stacy. You believe some things? Yeah. Everybody can believe. Your toddler in the nursery, they believe some things. Everybody can believe. It's just that many people in the world don't know what they're supposed to believe. And the only way they're going to know what they're supposed to believe is if one of us or another Christian like us goes to them and opens their mouth with the gospel. Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day. And that's that simple. But unless we open our mouth concerning that, they don't know what to believe. And this is what it's about. The Holy Spirit of God lives in you, and he reproves them of sin because they believe not on me. He reproves them of righteousness in verse 10, because I go to my Father. What's that mean? You tell the story of Jesus. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up, shall what? Draw all men unto me. You speak about the death of Christ on the cross and his burial and resurrection, and it draws people. How come? Because it was a great justice done in this world to the Son of God. Even if they don't believe he's the Son of God, everybody knows that what happened to Jesus was an injustice. and they're convicted of righteousness. Even the centurion said, truly, this was a righteous man. This is what this is speaking about. He reproves them of sin. He reproves them of righteousness because Jesus says, I go to my Father. And he reproves them of judgment, verse 11, because the prince of this world is judged. When you begin to share the gospel, I do remember it in my life. I remember that message. Is the preacher mad? I remember it. He preached on everything I was doing. You dirty rat. I've never met you before. I was with a friend and I said, I know what's happened here. But somewhere in the middle of that, someone said within me, that's true. You better listen. My heart changed in that service. I thank God that somebody gave me the gospel. He's my friend, Don McCann. He just died last week. 74 years old. He was the rascal. I felt, told that preacher what I was doing. Bad thing was he was doing it with me. But Don was saved. Now he's in glory. See, when we begin, even you say, I can't do that, Pastor. You can. You can tell about Jesus. You know about the death. You know that he died on a cross for sins. You know that he was buried for 3 days and the third day he rose from the dead. You can tell that. And that's really, Paul said in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You can do it. Because you are, if you're saved, you have the Spirit of God in you. Maybe it starts with a tract. Maybe it starts, you got to start a conversation, but maybe it starts with an invitation to church. But listen, here's what it says back there in John 15, the last two verses right before chapter 16. He talked about the Comforter there. He said, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. How's he going to do that? Through your mouth. He's going to testify of Jesus through you. So, well, what if I forget? I'm telling you, if you have the Spirit of God in you, God will make that work. He is just telling us, look, I didn't save you to come fill a chair at Ellicott Baptist Church. I saved you to tell others about me, and it's expedient for you that I go away, send to those disciples, so the Comforter will come, and through you he will work. But you've got to give the gospel. Don't go argue with them about their religion and our religion and this thing and that thing. Don't talk to them about the politics, and the wrongs of abortion and drunken. Don't just talk to them about the gospel. And let the Holy Spirit work through you. I'm not saying those things aren't important and we shouldn't, but that's not, a person doesn't need to change their view on abortion to be saved. There's plenty of people that are against abortion going to go to the lake of fire. Because that's not a saving message. But it says, I think I got started in this verse. It says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. The Holy Spirit bears witness in this world, but he does it through you, and he does it through me. But the Holy Spirit is sent for another reason. I'll be done. Verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. The Holy Spirit was also sent and given for the expounding of truth to the church. When an individual repents of their sin, when they believe on Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin and his death and burial and resurrection as the payment for that, that person is born again. And when they are born again, the Holy Spirit comes in. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own?" He's writing to the church at Corinth, and the previous verses are talking about they're involved in sexual sin. And yet he says to them, "Don't you understand who lives in you?" How come? Because he testifies they're saved through the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit lives in you. When you get saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Secondly, Romans 8, 9, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you." He says this, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his." You see, the Holy Spirit is the seal, the earnest, the down payment that says, "I'm on my way to heaven." Every Christian has the Holy Spirit in them. And I know I'm just reiterating some truth you already know, but it's good to do that sometimes. We've seen that the Holy Spirit witnesses to unbelievers through us as we give the gospel. But here in John 16 and verse 13, it says this, "He will guide you into all truth, for he will show you things to come." Keep your finger here. Turn back just a minute to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus talked about him back here. We didn't spend as much time on this when we were going through this passage. But he says, he says in verse 26, "But the Comforter," Holy Spirit, "which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name," speaking to the apostles, "he shall teach you all things." Now watch this. "And bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you." What's that mean? Well, Jesus spent 3.5 years with these guys. They walked the land of Israel, lives in Galilee. They saw all of these things. And what he is saying is this to these apostles. He says the Holy Spirit is going to bring all these things to your remembrance. For what purpose? So you can write them down. The Gospels. Back there in chapter 16, it says, "He will guide you into all truth." What's that mean? I think it means the epistles, the letters. As Paul wrote, James wrote, "He will guide you into all truth," as they wrote those epistles, church truth, truth for the churches. And look at the end of that, verse 20, where is it? Verse 13, "And he will show you things to come." What's that? Book of Revelation, for one, prophecy. What's he saying? The Holy Spirit is also sent for expounding truth to the church, and one of the ways that he does that is through the Word of God. He's the author. The Holy Spirit, who lives in you if you're saved, is the author of the book that's in your lap, or the book that's on your phone, I guess. I don't know how to, but he's the author of that. He's the author of that book. And what it says there is this, "He will guide you into all truth." Back there in chapter 14 in verse 6 said, "And he shall teach you all things." He will teach you all things. The work of the Holy Spirit has to do with the Word of God in your life. As a Christian, he will open your eyes to see the truth, and the truth that he will help you to see, John 15, 26, Jesus said, "He will testify of me." John 16, 14 said, "He shall glorify me." And what this is saying is this, the Holy Spirit will never teach anything contrary to Scripture. So when you listen to these knuckleheads on YouTube who say, there's this person here, they've got a demon spirit in them, and I'm going to cast that out. That's a lie. That's a lie. The Holy Spirit never teaches anything contrary to the Word of God. That doesn't happen. These guys get these dreams and these visions, and I'm going to tell you something. If it does not line up, if there's something in it, one thing in it that does not line up with the Scripture, it's not from God. It's not from God. Man, when I hear somebody say, I had a dream or I had a vision, immediately whistles and bells go off in my head, thinking, uh-oh. It's not true, folks. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, and this, John 17:17, we won't get there till next week, but it says, Jesus says, thy word is truth. That's what he guides in, that's what he'll teach you, but how's he going to do that? While you're sleeping? No. While you're in it. While you're listening to it here, you should judge what I preach. According to what that is, the Holy Spirit should judge what I'm saying, what I'm teaching. Listen, God will teach you some things. He will teach you the Word of God. He's called the Spirit of Truth. Three times in Jesus referred to him like that. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. How come? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What's he doing? Well, look at John 16, verse 14. He shall glorify me. Do you know every page from Genesis to Revelation, not the notes, every page, every word of Scripture, on every page, and oftentimes, numerous times on every page, you can see Jesus. How can you do that? He'll teach you. I don't know why I'm pointing back there. He'll teach you. His purpose is to glorify him. You know, if we're not careful, there's some teaching. I've done some teaching on the Holy Spirit just recently in Sunday school and doing a little now, but he doesn't speak of himself, it says. He does, in the sense that he wrote in the Word, he wrote us some things about him. He did tell us some things about himself, not to glorify himself, but to tell us, listen, do you know if you're not careful, Christian, you can grieve me, is what he's saying to you? And therefore, this Bible's so dry, you can quench him. You can put the fire out in your life. I've done it. He does tell us something, but his emphasis is not himself. His emphasis is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And he's come to glorify him, and we ought to glorify him. Listen, we talked about it's pleasing to God that we fear him and sing praises to him in that sense. But what's really pleasing to God is when we honor and glorify his Son on this earth, and you cannot do it without the Holy Spirit really being in control of you. We have to get a hold of that. He exalts the Son of God. An author by the name of J.I. Packer said this. He said, I remember walking to church one winter evening to preach on the words, he will glorify me. Seeing the building floodlit as I turned a corner and realizing that this was exactly the illustration my message needed. When floodlighting is well done, the floodlights are placed so that you do not see them. In fact, you're not supposed to see where the light is coming from. What you are meant to see is just the building on which the floodlights are trained. The intended effect is to make it visible when otherwise it would not be seen for the darkness, and to maximize its dignity by throwing all its details into relief so that you can see it properly. This perfectly illustrated the Spirit's role. He is, so to speak, the hidden floodlight shining on the Savior. He said, or think of it this way. It is as if the Spirit stands behind us, throwing light over our shoulder onto Jesus who stands facing us. The Spirit's message to us is never look at me, listen to me, come to me, get to know me, but always look at Him and see His glory. Listen to Him and hear His word and go to Him and have life. Get to know Him and taste His gift of joy and peace. He finishes with this. The Spirit, we might say, is the matchmaker, the celestial marriage broker, whose role it is to bring us and Christ together and to ensure that we stay together. Is your heart sorrowful this morning because of your circumstances, like the disciples' hearts were, because they were unhappy about Jesus leaving? Let me ask you, do you know the Lord Jesus personally, in an intimate way, a saving way? Jesus said this to the Jews, who were very religious people. He said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they, the Scriptures, and they are they that testify of me." You say, I do. I know Jesus. Is your heart troubled? If you know Jesus loves you, and you know from His word He'll never leave you, never forsake you, and that through Him, you can do all things that He places in your path. You can deal with sorrow. You can give the gospel to that person you know is a belligerent person. God can use you if you know Him. And He's given you the Comforter to empower you, to teach you, to use you, to point your eyes to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word this morning. We pray, please, for you to use it in our lives. I pray that, Lord, we would, if you're convincing us, you're convicting us of anything, that we'd not ignore that, we'd not dismiss it today, but we would deal with it. Because sometimes, Lord, what you bring to our attention and what you bring to our mind is that very thing which is a hindrance in our life. And, Lord, really what you've told us to do, if it's a sin, if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But, Lord, I'm sure I'm talking to some that, Lord, the Holy Spirit never shows them anything in the Bible. And they've got to the place where they don't read it. They never feel the moving of the Spirit or sense the moving of the Spirit within their life or heart in the preaching of the Word of God. There's never any conviction. And Lord, that may be because they've quenched the Spirit. They've grieved the Spirit with wrong words, wrong actions. Or it could be, Lord, there's someone here today that does not have the Spirit. Though they're in the church and maybe a member of the church, today there is no Spirit in their life. He doesn't bear witness with them. Lord, I pray for that individual and ask you to open their eyes, deal with their hearts, and draw them to the person of Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet this morning. We're going to have a few verses of song. If the Lord spoken to your heart today about something, I encourage you to do something. Respond to him. He's a gracious, loving God. The Spirit is gentle. But eventually you can get to where the Spirit no longer deals with you if you're not careful. Page 476. You just got happy to do today. I appreciate you being here this morning. Hope the Lord used his word.